next week, really. We're going to continue our second part of our series on the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians. So I just want to start, in case you weren't here last week, or in case you've forgotten from last week, I just want to start off with just a really brief review about the letter. So this letter was written to this exciting young church that was beginning to grow in the town of Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey, kind of right in the middle of Turkey, if you were to look at a map, towards the center of Turkey. And so the church was really excited about what God was doing in and through them, but at the same time, because they were a young church, because Paul hadn't been there, they were in danger of some false teachings, of hearing some things from others that would come in, these voices that were coming in that weren't necessarily sharing the gospel would sound good. And so they were in danger of that. And so this letter from Paul is to help them to establish and to become rooted and grounded in their faith so that this new young church with all this energy and this that was exciting could begin to get built up and grow. And so the focus of this whole letter that Paul is writing is incredibly Christ-centered. That as he talks through it, as he walks through the Colossians with what he wants them to know, it all just points back to Christ. And it's incredibly powerful. So Paul wants the focus for us, for this church, for the Colossian church, to be on Christ. That Christ is supreme, that he's above all other things. And then as we focus on Jesus, that our faith, our understanding, our maturity will continue to grow. So last week we talked about how there's so many things in our culture around, especially with our access to media and information. There's so many things that are claiming to be truth and trying to pull us to believe one way or another way. And I feel like sometimes in our lives it can feel like we're just like throwing darts into the wind, trying to see what will land, trying to see what is actually true or what's false. And so to find out what is actually true, like Paul says, we need to look to Christ. We need to focus on Christ because he's our anchor. He's the one who's our focus, and he's the one that we need to look to. So last week in chapter 1, we looked at this hymn or this poem that Paul writes or either quotes that really points to the centrality and the supremacy of Jesus Christ in our faith as followers of Jesus. And then immediately following this is the section that we're going to talk about this morning. Paul goes on to this, a few words to talk about his ministry and the suffering that he's experiencing for the church. So he turns from this message of the supremacy of Jesus Christ and the focus on the reconciliation that Christ does and all these wonderful things to suffering. And it's like, wait, can we just not go there? Like, what? We're going to talk about suffering. Suffering. We're going to talk about suffering, kind of like practice, if you're Allen Iverson. But anyways, the suffering, that doesn't sound very awesome, right? Like, I don't like suffering. Like, how many of you woke up this morning and were like, man, you know what I could use today or experience a little bit more of today is some suffering. You know, like Michelle rolled over and said to me, good morning, honey, like she does every morning. What are your goals? What are your aspirations for today? And I'm like, you know what? I think today I'm going to shoot for some suffering. Sounds awesome. You know, just some good old-fashioned hurt feelings, pain, self-doubt, neglect, feeling like a failure, success, or failure, sickness, broken relationships, that sounds great. That's what I'd like to do today. I'd really like to have a struggle today. I feel like it's been a while, and it would just really mean a lot to me and in my inner soul if I could walk through some difficulty today. Like, how many of you woke up doing that? If you did, like, you're probably, like, your friend is like, you're sick. Just think about how much our culture, as a culture, we avoid suffering and pain. Like, we'll do anything to cover up hurt. Suffering, pain. We try whatever it takes to make it go away as quickly as possible. So if you have a boo-boo, right, what do? Like you run and you get a Band-Aid. Like we've been trying to explain to our children that you have to have blood to get a Band-Aid, and Band-Aids don't actually have any kind of magical healing power. Like just because you ran into a tree doesn't mean that a Band-Aid will make you feel better. It will cover up the bleeding, and they're not quite getting it yet, but we'll get there some one of these days. But if you have a headache, like what's the first thing you do? Like maybe you should take a rest. Maybe take a nap, but what do? Like, we keep going. We take Advil. We take Tylenol. We want it to go away as quickly as possible. And if you're a risk taker and kind of like to live on the edge, you take aspirin, which I'm not sure why it's so bad for you. It's kind of like that came out like when the eggs were bad for you. Now eggs are good, so I don't. Anyways, if you're like super tired, you know, if you're feeling like fatigued, like the first thing you want to do is you want to get caffeine. You want to get coffee. Which maybe that's wisdom, I don't know. But we're hungry, like the moment there's like a hunger pang or something kind of you feel like the rumbly in your tummy, you go and you get a snack, right? Like we want to take care of it as quickly as possible. Like we're just so used to any time there's something that's uncomfortable or hurt or that's hard to get through, we want to fix it like as quickly as possible. I mean, even if we're bored, like we can't even handle boredom anymore. Like we just pull out our phone. I've been embarrassed. Like sometimes if I go to like a Panera or something like that and you're waiting in line, it's like, we got like a whole 42 seconds to stand in line. I should probably check my email. You know, or if you're in like an awkward situation, like someone's talking to you, like or they're a close talker and you're not sure what to do, how to get out of it. Like, you know, it's like, I got a text message. You know, we try to get out of those kind of awkward or bored situations. You know, even in the bathroom, it's like we can't even go to the bathroom anymore. Like 72% of what's posted on Facebook, experts say, has been done from the restroom. Or even like at a red light, it's like, well, I have 12 seconds, and while it's incredibly dangerous, I should probably check my phone. It's like we can't handle any amount of time like left alone to our own thoughts. It's like any kind of boredom or feeling, like we want the quick fix. We want whatever it is to get out of that or to be distracted from it. So when something gets hard, we feel like I've got to leave it. I've got to get out of this environment. I need to change. I need something new. I need to do something different. So you know, you think about like marriage. You know, sometimes marriage gets hard, and sometimes people are like, I got to move on. This isn't right. I just got to try something new, or maybe a job, or you know, in your neighborhood, like things are just difficult. I got to move out. Like I can't reconcile with that neighbor or whatever. We just want this quick fix. We don't want to push through. We don't want to make things difficult. We want to make things as easy and simple as possible. Whatever makes us feel better is what we want to engage with. And so engaging with our neighbors, well, they're a little weird. It might get messy if I actually build a friendship or relationship or have those people over. So I wouldn't want them in my house, or you know, I'm just gonna kind of pretend like it's not happening. You know, say things like in here, you know, oftentimes I'll say we need to lay down our lives for the Lord, and it's like, well, no, like I can't do that. I need to serve my own dreams, right? My own hopes. Like that's what I have to pursue. Or perhaps like, you know, for many people experiencing lust or loneliness, we turn to pornography or unhealthy relationships to try to get this quick fix, to try to overcome that kind of longing or something that's going on internal. Instead of kind of diving into the root cause of it, we try to get that quick fix, that thing that's going to make us feel better in the moment. Or if we feel inadequate or kind of like our friends have turned against us or whatever, it's like, well, I'll go shop. I'll go do this or that to kind of provide more stuff for me because that's what will make me feel better, feel more like a success. And whatever that looks like, that can happen in different ways for different people. Or even one example might be too, like, you know, we walk down the street, especially in a city, and there's someone there that maybe looks dirty or looks unkept or looks like maybe they're struggling through addiction or something like that. And it's like, I'm not gonna help them out because I gotta do my own thing. Like I've got my own family, I've got my own places to go, and I'm not gonna stop and engage in this situation. There's something that really stuck out to me a couple months ago. We were in Baltimore for my birthday with our family, and we went to this kids' museum and we're playing and having a great time. And then afterwards, we went and got cheesecake at the Cheesecake Factory, which was a really wise decision on our part. And so we were sitting out on the steps eating the cheesecake, and someone came, a woman came up to Michelle, my wife, and asked for money. And you know, we don't want to give you money, but we'll be happy to go buy you something to eat. So Michelle took her across the street and bought her some food. So meanwhile, I'm there with the kids by myself, and I see another woman walk up, and it just stuck out to me because as she asked for money, I just noticed all the people around, like no one made eye contact with her. No one was looking at her. Everybody was just looking down, trying to act like she didn't exist. And it just broke my heart. At the time, I was listening to a book on being present God's presence and thinking with God's mind and seeing things through his perspective. And I was really convicted at this moment because I was like, this woman, no matter what she wants to do with the money, it doesn't matter. She's a child of God. She's beautiful in his image. She's been created by him, and no one's even paying attention to her. And it just began to break my heart, and there wasn't much I could do because I had the three small children, and so I was kind of left with, I didn't know how to really respond in that moment. I don't know there's a perfect response there, but you know, I looked at her, and I said, I'm sorry, I don't have any money right now. I just felt like God in that moment was at least make eye contact with her, at least look at her, don't ignore her. And so a few minutes later, Michelle came back, and then this woman went and sat on the bench. And again, I just saw people just passing by, no one noticing her, like she didn't matter. And it just began to break my heart. So I went up to her after Michelle came back, and I said, you know, I'm sorry, I'm happy to buy you some food if you're hungry. For reasons, you know, we didn't end up doing that. But anyways, the point is, for me, it was not comfortable. Like, I didn't need to, but I felt in that moment like I had to engage. I had to go take a step into a place that was uncomfortable because she mattered. She was God. She was God's creation. She created in the very same image of God that I have been. So how in the world could I ignore her? And of course, you know, I want to use wisdom in those situations. But the reality is, was like, I'm sitting on a step eating an $8 piece of cheesecake. Why can't I help out? I mean, it was red velvet. It was delicious. But the point was, you know, I can't just bury my head in these situations just because it might make me feel uncomfortable, just because it's my birthday or something like that. Like, what's this false sense of I deserve my own time or whatever? Like, doesn't she deserve something as well? So do you see how this kind of idea of we want to just, like, avoid difficulty kind of plays out over and over and over again? Like, we want things to be known. We want things to be super easy and simple. So Paul, then, he jumps into this new section that we're going to study today with this first line of, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. It's like, Paul, you're rejoicing in suffering? Like, are you sick? Like, have something happened? Like, he's lost. Like, get the man some medication. It can't be right. This can't be what faith looks like, right? Like, we don't have songs where we're singing and celebrating suffering. So how can this be right? So why did Paul write this to the church as he was sharing this letter? As he's pouring out his heart, wanting this church to be established and rooted in their faith. He's wanting them to focus on Christ. Why would he say this? Well, first of all, I just want to make the point that this theme of finding joy in suffering, or suffering with God, or sharing in the suffering of Christ, is a major theme through Paul throughout the New Testament, throughout his writings. It's something that we see time and time again in Scripture. So I'm going to read a few of these, no particular order, but I'm just going to read through several examples of Paul's writing. In 2 Corinthians 11, he says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. I don't know why he didn't write 39, but that's what he did. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, not like Colorado, like with rocks thrown at him. Anyways, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys. Danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, the Jewish people. Danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. It's like, gee, sign me up. It sounds awesome. Thanks, Paul. He continues, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So in other words, he not only is he dealing with all these physical things and the hunger and the thirst and all this difficult stuff, but on top of it all, he's got the weight of having planted and started all these different churches throughout the region, of seeing the gospel message grow. And there's a weight because he's wanting those that he's ministered to, that he's fallen in love with, to be able to grow in maturity and faith. And he goes, who's weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to fall? And am I not indignant? If I must boast, then I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. In other words, I want God to be the one that receives glory. 2 Timothy 1, he says, therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Philippians 1, 29 and 30, for it's been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And then Romans 8, it says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that it is to be revealed to us. So in other words, the stuff that I'm experiencing now is just temporary compared to the glory and the bigness and greatness of God. And then James, the brother of Jesus, so this isn't Paul, James said this in James 1. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So this idea that oftentimes it's these struggles that refine us, that make us stronger, that root our faith down deeper, and that we're able to then produce more for the Lord. So why was this such a theme for Paul? Why is this such a big theme throughout the New Testament? Because at his conversion, this is what Jesus stated through Ananias to Paul, that his eyes would be open, that he would understand the suffering that he was about to endure for the sake of the gospel. So if you know the story, Paul was previously named Saul, and he went around persecuting Christians, wanted the Christian movement to stop. He would approve of murders, and we see him in early Acts doing this thing, approving of these things. And then one day he's on the road to Damascus, and there's a bright light. Jesus appears to him. He's blinded for 3 days. And then Jesus goes to Ananias and says, "Ananias, I want you to go to Saul, and I want you to heal his blindness." And Ananias is like, I ain't doing that. Like, he's mean and not nice. And Jesus is like, "Ananias." And I was like, "Okay, I'll go." So Ananias goes, and he ends up healing his eyes, and Saul is able to see, changes his name to Paul. But here's what the Lord said through Ananias. Or to Ananias, "Go, for Paul, he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." In other words, Jewish, non-Jewish, everybody. "For I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And so what we see here is as God speaks to Paul, we see this incredible call on his life, this incredible call of God to work through this man who ends up writing a huge portion of the New Testament that we now have today, that we're studying here this morning. And so he traveled all over the region to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you want to put that map up like we looked at last week as well, you'll see just all these different journeys and cities that Paul went to throughout his life as he's sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, as he's telling others the good news. And so Paul got to be this chosen instrument of God, but in the midst of that, there was a cost to doing this. That he would experience suffering for carrying out the name of Jesus to all these different places. And so as Paul begins his ministry, he knew that there would be suffering. There would be a cost to be able to do this. He knew that there was something that he would need to pay to entail. And yet, he does it anyways. So back to this initial statement that Paul makes to the church in this letter. He says, "Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." So how is he suffering for this church, for this Colossian church? I mean, this was a church that he had not met personally. He had not been there before. And so what happened instead was, as Paul was beginning the church in Ephesus, if the map is still up there, you'll see, can you go back? There it is. Ephesus is kind of towards the coast, and then Colossus is kind of in the middle of what's Turkey. And so he never makes it there. But while he's preaching in Ephesus, there's a guy that comes there, and he hears the good news, and he travels back to this town and begins to share the good news, the gospel, with the church that he, and then this church begins to form in this new town, which just shows, again, the power of the gospel to spread through even one person to change an entire region. It's absolutely powerful. And so how is Paul suffering for this church that he'd never met? Well, here's how. Well, first of all, I want to just make the point again, if you're not familiar, Jesus in his ministry time mostly ministered to Jewish people. And now Paul is beginning to spread the news of Jesus to those Gentiles. If you're not Jewish, like myself, that we would be considered Gentiles. So he's bringing this message to Jewish people and non-Jewish people. And so there were some that didn't want the Gentiles, the non-Jews, to hear this good news, to hear the gospel. And so what we read, and there's a commentary, a guy named Richard Mellick, who wrote a commentary. He says this about Paul's suffering. Paul suffered in two ways. He suffered the attacks of those he sought to reach with the gospel, and then he suffered at the hands of the Jews who sought to stop the advance of the gospel. So his suffering related to the Colossians is that his personal difficulties came because of his attempts to convince the Jews to accept the Gentile believers. So Paul was experiencing this suffering throughout as he was just sharing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether or not he was in the actual town that this church was now formed. So Paul goes in then, and he continues with this really interesting phrase in the second half of verse 24 in Colossians 1. He says, "In my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." So now Paul is not saying that he's completing something that God couldn't do on his own. In fact, if you really wanted to, you could spend hours and hours and hours researching this one sentence and diving into commentaries on it. But for time's sake and for simplicity's sake, I feel like N.T. Wright, who wrote some commentary on this, says it really well in just one sentence. He says, "Paul sees his own suffering as part of what he calls Christ's afflictions, that is not to be seen as an addition to Christ's own suffering. Rather, it's to be seen as an extension of it." And so Paul made a remarkable statement that he was, as I translate verse 24, having a celebration, a celebration of my sufferings. So he's actually having joy. There's a celebration that he gets to partner with God in his sufferings and the sufferings of Jesus Christ as he carries out the message of the good news to the world as he goes on all these different journeys. So if we continue down a little further in Colossians, he says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ Jesus in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is the reason I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So why is Paul suffering? Why is he walking through this? Why is he willing to go all through this? What's the purpose of all of this? The purpose of this, the reason he's willing to walk through this, because he wants the church, he wants the gospel message to spread, and he'll pay whatever cost it takes to see and proclaim the word of God to those that don't know it. He wants the great mystery of Jesus Christ to be spread throughout the nations, throughout the world, so it continue going and going and going, out and out and out. So this suffering for Paul, he was able to count it a joy because he was able to see as he shared the message, as he endured whatever pain, whatever toil was at the cost, as he went and shared, that he was able to see the good news change and impact lives. He's able to see people transformed by the love, the grace, and the power of Jesus Christ. And so Paul was able to count it joy because his focus was on other people, not on his own life. Now, Paul knew what it was like to live without the knowledge, without the mystery of Jesus Christ. Like I said earlier, he knew what it was like to live with hatred and fear. He was, you know, as he persecuted different people, as he persecuted the Christians, as he tried to stop this movement, he knew what it was like to have that anger and that unrest in his heart as he went around the country trying to find people to stop this message. And so he watched people die. He hated this movement of Jesus Christ. And yet, through it all, God transforms his life. And so as Paul reflects on that time of his life and what God had then done and the change that he experienced, he actually called himself the chief or the top of all sinners. So we see in 1 Timothy, which is another letter from Paul, he says, "I thank him, Jesus, who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he has judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent." So I'd done all these terrible things, but "I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief." I didn't know what I was doing. I had this hatred. I had these things in my heart that I didn't know any better. I didn't know what I was doing. And yet, then he goes on, "The grace of the Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." This love, the grace of Christ, came into the life of Paul and completely changes him. So he goes on, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost." So Paul's saying, look at all I've done. And this is why Christ came, to transform my life, to transform others' lives who are caught in sin, who are caught in this rebellion, who are struggling with all these things, who maybe don't even know better. Christ came so that sinners, all of us who have sinned, can find life and hope and grace and be completely transformed. So Paul continues, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience," which is a really powerful term if you've ever been frustrated at your own inability to grow, that Christ has perfect patience with us, "as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. The King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." So in a nutshell, Paul experienced the incredible power of God's grace, of the love of Jesus Christ, and it radically transformed his life. He even changed his name because of it. So he went from a life of persecuting others, trying to get the church to stop, to a life of experiencing persecution. And which one brought him more joy, more fulfillment, more happiness? The one that where he was experiencing the persecution. Why? Because at that point in his life, Jesus Christ became the center of his life. The one who is supreme became Lord of all. His eyes became fixed on Christ, and the momentary suffering didn't seem to impact him as much. Paul was able to experience joy in the midst of his suffering because he knew the one who suffered for him, and he got to partner in the suffering of Jesus Christ, and he counted it a privilege to be able to do so. He was willing to suffer for others because of what Jesus and the work that Jesus had done in his life. For us, for Paul, for you, for me. And so Paul becomes so filled with the love and the grace of Jesus Christ that he was willing to go to whatever length, to great lengths, to help others experience the same kind of transformation that he experienced. And so when I think about my own life, when I think about just the church, is this the attitude that I have? You know, I feel like this sermon, as I was writing it, even as I'm giving it now, I feel like I'm preaching to myself and kind of inviting you in to listen to like an inner dialogue, which might be a little weird if you think about it, but this is what's happening. And I ask myself, would I be literally willing to suffer? Do I love people enough? Have I been transformed by the love of God enough that I would be willing to suffer or pay a cost so that others could hear the good news, the love of Jesus Christ that I've heard in my life? You know, even just in our church, do others know that? Like, that we'll give ourselves to one another, we'll serve one another just because we're brothers and sisters in Christ? Or are we, or am I, so focused on being suffering adverse that we completely miss this? Are we so busy building our own little kingdoms, our own sense of safety, that we've lost the desire to share the love of Christ with those around us, with others? Have we been so impacted by the love and grace of Jesus Christ that we're willing to literally suffer so that others may hear the good news of Jesus Christ? The reason Paul was able to do this, the reason he was able to live like this, was because he believed in the mystery of Jesus Christ, because he had met Jesus Christ, because it had transformed him. He knew the good news of Scripture would transform people's lives, and he was willing to pay the cost to see that spread. His focus was on the prize at the end of life, the end of the race, instead of the momentary pain that was right in front of him. Now, I'm not much of a runner. I don't run much outside anymore because my knees hurt. I'm getting older. But when I was a little younger, I used to oftentimes enjoy running outside, especially when it was a nice day. And what I remember from that time is, and really with many things in life, but when I would run, when I was really focused on the goal that I had, like if that goal was run 0.2 miles or whatever, you know, 5 miles, let's say, or 3 miles, if I had this goal to run it in a certain amount of time, and I had my location mapped out, and I knew what my goal was, I knew where I was focused, when I would run with a sense of purpose, right? My posture would be different. I would run quicker. There would be kind of a bounce in my step, and I would be focused on this goal of I want to get to this mile marker by this time, and I'm going to push myself to get there. And in the midst of that, you know, I'm ignoring some of the pain that I might be feeling in my body. But the moment I began to switch my focus from the goal onto like my knees or my feet or the fact that I was hungry, all of a sudden, I began to think, like, well, why am I not sitting on the couch? Like, I could be sitting on a couch, but I'm running outside. Like, that's weird. Why do people do this? You know, I'm hungry. I could eat chips right now or whatever. As I would begin to focus on that, my posture would literally change. My pace would slow down, and I would begin to like just kind of huddle, like do like one of these little shuffle things, and it would change everything because I was focused on the momentary pain I was feeling instead of the end goal, which would be to get to a certain place by a certain time. So I'm not necessarily a huge runner, but I do know this concept fits in a lot of different areas of life. If you fix your eyes on the goal that you have, you're more likely to get there, and you're going to be more purposeful and focused as you do. But if you focus on the pain in your legs, or you focus on the difficulty that you're experiencing, you're just going to want to go home and find comfort as quickly as possible. So the question for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, is do you understand the goal of life with Jesus Christ, both now and in eternity? Do you understand the fulfillment that we get to experience with him? Do we understand the joy that we have in Jesus Christ? Do we understand all these things because of him? And do we focus on him, or are we instead focus just on what's immediately right around us? In Philippians 3, Paul says, not that I've obtained all this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own, which is just powerful, that God, the creator of the universe, has made us his, that we get to share life with him. Brothers, sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, I strain towards what lies ahead, and I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. And so Paul knew, he knew the goal was Christ. He knew the goal was relationship with Christ. And when we focus on Christ, we don't feel the pain that we're experiencing right around us as much. It doesn't dominate our thoughts and our lives as much. So So remember the message of this letter, that Christ is this needs to be the center of our lives, that he is the one that is supreme. He is the one that's over everything. So the prize of life, this goal that we strain for, is Jesus Christ. He is the one that we need to fix our eyes on. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the reconciliation that we experience from him, the hope that we have, life with him now, life with him in heaven. This is the goal. This is the end of the race. This is the place that we need to fix our minds to, that we live with this eternal perspective. So the things that we suffer, we suffer momentarily, and they're completely worth it because of the prize, because of what we get to get in heaven, because of life with Jesus Christ is worth more than anything else that this world could ever offer. And it's worth dying to ourselves so we could experience him. In comparison with what we'll experience here, it's completely worth it to focus on Jesus Christ. If you're familiar with a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you might know a little bit of his story. I'm just going to give you a brief thing. He came over from Germany to the States for a period of time to study in a seminary, and he lived in Harlem. And at the time, he got involved with the church. And as he got involved with this church, he began to hear the story of this African-American church. And this was not too long after the Civil War and slavery. And he began to hear these stories of the struggle that they had. He began to hear the testimony that they had, and he began to get gripped by this. And so as he went back to Germany, came back, and ultimately when Hitler ended up taking power and it began to, the war was about to break out, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was here in the States, and he began to see what was going on over there and being gripped by these stories that he heard of others earlier in his life. He began to say, I could stay here and I could be safe, or I could go back to my home country and I could defend and help those who are being persecuted. And so he purposely went back. And if you know his story, he did all kinds of great things, ended up dying in the cause. But the point is that he didn't just stay in a place of safety. He ended up giving up his life to go and save those because he didn't want what happened here, that the stories that he heard, that he wanted someone to go and be able to defend and engage with people that were hurting and broken. And so he writes this. He says, if Jesus said, leave everything else behind and follow me, leave your profession, leave your family, your people, your father's house, then the biblical hearer, as they heard that, knew the only answer to this call is simple obedience, meaning following Christ no matter what he's calling you to do. Because the promise of community with Jesus is given in this obedience. And so Bonhoeffer got this. Paul gets this, that the reality, that the obedience of following Christ, even if that means suffering, if that means putting yourself in a difficult situation, even if that means something is hard, it's completely worth it because in that place of simple obedience is the presence of Jesus Christ, and we can have community and connection with him in that place, and that's worth it all. So Paul concludes this section then, carrying over to chapter 2. Of course, they didn't have chapters when he wrote this, but he says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and in all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the fullness of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom all hidden are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to have the band come up as we close. And I would just echo this statement that Paul has for the church in Colossians, for what I want to see us experience here. First of all, I want us to be encouraged. I want us to know the hope that we have in Jesus Christ because of the resurrection, because of what he's done in our lives, because he died on the cross. He died for our sins so that people like myself, people like you, so people like Paul could receive salvation from their sins, so they could experience life transformation, not be bound by those things anymore, and instead live a new life. And I hope that you experience encouragement from Jesus today. I want us to be knit together in the love of Jesus Christ. I want us to grow in our knowledge of God's mystery, of who he is, that it's as it's revealed in Christ Jesus, as we focus on Christ, our faith would grow, our understanding of God would continue to grow, that as we focus on him, we won't be swayed or deluded by false teachings or things that sound good or pleasing to our ears, but instead we would know truth because we know Christ Jesus, that our lives and our identity would be firmly rooted in Jesus Christ, that would be firmly rooted in his love, and that our faith would grow and grow and grow, and we would experience Christ in our lives each and every day, and it would be transformational, something that we continue to grow in throughout our lives. And here's the reality with this whole sermon, is if you just kind of leave here saying, oh no, I need to like suffer more and I feel really guilty, like that's not going to get, like that'll last for a moment or two. All of this, like for Paul, like for Bonhoeffer, like many others, it needs to be rooted in the love of God. The love of God that as that transforms us, as it changes our lives, it actually rewires our brains, we begin to see things differently. It's out of that place then that we're willing to step into whatever we're called, because obedience with Christ and community with him is all that we need and all that we really want. Because the more and more of his love, his grace that we experience, the more we want of that. And so we're not going to be afraid to step into things that are uncomfortable because we want more community with Christ. We want to connect with him more. And so my prayer this morning is that you would experience in a powerful way the love, the transforming love and grace of Jesus Christ. It would totally change your life, that you would feel like a new person, maybe even feel like you need to change your name because you're so different because of what Christ has done, the way Paul had to do. And that we live different. We live out with this love. And then we begin to see people who don't know Christ and we want them desperately to know Christ. And so we engage with them, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it costs us something, because we want them to hear the good news of God's love and grace that he has given to us. This, in a nutshell, is exactly why we exist as a church. This is our vision. This is our purpose. This is why we are here, so that we can be overwhelmed by the love of God and share that with others. Simple as that, and it's really hard to live out. And so my hope today is that you would experience God's love in a powerful way. And so what I'm going to do this morning, we'll do something a little different. I don't know if we've ever done this like this before. But I'm going to have the prayer team come on up towards the front. And I just want them to pray that you would experience more of God's love. And so you can come to them. And if there's a lot, like, come even if somebody's being prayed for so that they know to hurry up and get to the next person. But we all need to experience God's love more and more. None of us has tapped out on God's love and grace. None of us has been like, you know what, I think I've got it all. We all need to experience his love and grace more and allow that to transform and change our lives. And so I just invite you to come and to have them pray that you'd experience his love more, maybe for the first time, or maybe just to another level this morning, so that when we leave, we would leave with a little bit more of a perspective like Paul had and be willing to count the cost and share the love of Christ in our lives. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to invite you to come up. God, we thank you so much for your word, for this message. I pray that you would, Lord, I pray that we would just be overwhelmed by your love and grace. I pray that it would completely transform our lives. Lord, I pray that we would know you today in a way we didn't know you 5 minutes ago. Lord, that we would continue to grow in our understanding of the mystery that is Jesus Christ, that we'd fall more and more in love with you, that we would surrender our lives to you, that we would lay down our lives so that we can experience your life. And Lord, I pray as we leave here today, our eyes and our posture be completely fixed on you and you alone. So we just thank you so much in your name. Amen. You can go ahead and stand. I invite you to come down and just have a quick word prayed over you.